Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and I wanted to take some verses here that are in Philippians chapter 3 and encourage us with this thought this morning, press on, press on, the thought of our theme. And I hope this message will be an encouragement to you as we're encouraged to press on for the Lord and what He has for us in this new year. He has plans that He has for us in this new year that we're certainly not aware of yet. And we don't know exactly what we're going to go through in this year, but I will say this, I hope you're prepared to trust Him. I hope you're prepared and you're waiting on Him patiently and trusting Him and know that He knows what's best for you. And as we enter this year, we want to press on for the Lord, and we want to encourage you as a church, us as a church family, those of you who are part of our church family and your spiritual life and your walk with the Lord, and again, ministry opportunities and opportunities of service that the Lord will give you to press on. Now, we look forward to His coming. There's no doubt about that. We're looking for the blessed hope, aren't we? And we're excited about the day that He's going to come. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? He could come today. Perhaps it will be today. And so we look forward to His coming. But while we're here on earth, let's patiently press on for Him and accomplish what He has for us as far as His will is concerned. So let's look at Philippians chapter number 3. Now, Paul is writing the book of Philippians as a whole now. I know there's several chapters here, but he's writing the book of Philippians to Christians at Philippi. And by the way, these Christians at Philippi were very special to Paul. And he's writing this while he is imprisoned. So just to set the scene for you, Paul is writing this while he's imprisoned at Rome, and he's writing this to the Christians there at in Philippi, Christians who were very close to the heart of Paul, and he is going to encourage them here in Philippians chapter number 3. And he really encourages them by reminding them of what they ought to do as a Christian. But he encourages them really with a personal testimony. He's saying, this is something I'm going to do. It's kind of like what we read in the book of Joshua, where Joshua says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua gives a choice and he lays it out for them. But he says, the decision that I'm going to make, as for me and my family, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what Paul says. He encourages Christians. He reminds those who are in Philippi of what they ought to do. But then he says, and we're going to get to these personal words that he uses throughout this. He says, this is a desire for me now. This is something I'm going to personally do. So whether you choose to or not, Paul says, and he doesn't certainly say that. He's not in an unkind way. But he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is the church choice I've made personally for my life. I hope that when we would get to the end of this message, I hope that as we move through 2021, you'd be able to say, my desire is to press on for the Lord. My desire is in my spiritual life and my walk with the Lord and opportunities the Lord gives me to press on patiently in this race that He has called me to run in, the race that He has given for me, the special task that God has for you. And so let's start in verse number 10. Of Philippians chapter number 3, and we're going to go through some of these verses here in Philippians chapter 3. Again, a chapter in which he gives reminders, but he also gives a personal statement that this is what I choose to do. And as a matter of fact, he starts out in verse number 10, doesn't he? Notice the second word of the verse, verse number 10, I, he says. Notice what Paul says here. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There's a lot that Paul gives here, even in the very beginning of our message this morning in chapter 3 and verse number 10. Let's go back to that very first part of verse number 10. He says that I may know Him. That word know is a desire of Paul's. He wants to have a knowledge of Christ. He wants to have a knowledge of Christ's character and Christ working in His life. And he realizes that this knowledge is going to come. By the way, it's the same for you and I today. This knowledge is going to come based upon personal experience. What I mean by that is this. We would be able to go around the room perhaps this morning, and we'd be able to give testimony of the fact that God is good. And one of the reasons that we would be able to give testimony of the fact that God is good is not based solely on what we see in His Word, but it's because we could say, I've experienced it. I've experienced how good God is. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. I want to have a knowledge, and my knowledge of God, I want it to be based upon personal experience. that I would be able to say, I know God. He's worked in my life, and it's a personal experience that I've had with God where I have a knowledge of Him. I know Him. Can I say this about our knowledge of God? It's a lifelong process, isn't it? We're never going to get to the place where we say, I know all that there is to know about God, about this Christian life, about my maturity spiritually in the Lord, about serving Him, being a witness for Him. There's no time in our life where we would get to the place, and we're going to come back to this later, but there's no time in our life where we would get to the place where we would say, I know Him thoroughly as well as I ought to know Him. It's a lifelong process, isn't it? And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm going to know Christ, and I want to know Him better every single day. But then notice the second statement that he gives in this verse. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is a statement that assures the believer of their justification. What assures me of my justification? What assures me of the fact that if I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, that I'm justified or I'm declared righteous before God? What assures me of that? Well, what assures me of that is the power of the resurrection. The resurrection completed the gospel, didn't it? We know that the gospel is the good news, is three parts, isn't it? That Jesus died, He was buried, and the gospel was completed when He rose from the grave. The work was finished. Because Jesus rose from the grave, it was the way of saying God has accepted this sacrifice. He now brought His Son back to life and on earth for just a few days and then ascended into heaven because God had accepted the sacrifice of the death of Jesus on the cross. And there is power in the resurrection, isn't it? Isn't there? And it gives us assurance of the fact that we have been justified. In the past, we have the assurance of the fact that we've been justified because we were in the past, if we're Christians now and here today, in the past we were dead in our trespasses and sins, weren't we? But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been made alive. He says, and you hath He quickened who were made dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but because of His resurrection, we have been made alive in Christ. So not only in the past before we got saved is there power in the resurrection, and it assures us of our justification, but in the present day as well. We're assured of our justification. There's power in the resurrection in the present day because God, through His resurrection, gives us power to walk in newness of life. We've now trusted Jesus as our Savior. Our past sins are forgiven. And now as a Christian, we're moving on for the Lord. We're pressing on for the Lord. And we're walking in newness of life. There is power in the resurrection. And here's what Paul said, I want to know. I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. But notice what else he says in verse number 10. He says this, and the fellowship of His sufferings. That reminds us as a Christian of the important decision that we have, by the way, on a daily basis, to take up our cross and follow Him. The Bible reminds us that in the Gospels, doesn't it? If you want to be His servant, if you want to be His disciple, if you're a child of God, there are times when you're going to have to take up your cross and you're going to have to choose to follow Him bearing your cross. It reminds us of the willingness to suffer for Christ. Now, by the way, if we would read through Scripture and we would give examples of individuals, Bible characters who suffered for Jesus, certainly Paul would be near the top of that list, wouldn't he? You think of all the suffering that Paul faced, but yet Paul says, I want to know that. I want to know what it's like to suffer for Jesus. Hey, can you imagine making the statement that Paul makes here today? That's the statement we would make in our lives if we say, I'm going to press on. I want to understand what it's like to suffer like Jesus did. I don't believe in our life we'll ever have the type of suffering that would even compare to what Jesus went through. I don't think anyone on earth would ever be able to say that they reached the magnitude of suffering that Jesus faced when He died on the cross for us. But again, we can give certain illustrations in Paul's life where he did have to go through many times of suffering. And he said, I want to know, I want to have a fellowship of suffering. I want there to be a willingness in my life to be able to suffer for Jesus Christ. Are you willing, if that's what it takes, to suffer for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to at times face the valleys of life knowing that it's all for the purpose of suffering for Jesus' sake? Notice what he says at the end of verse number 10. He says, being made conformable unto his death. The word death there implies a continual progress. The reference is that while we're here on earth, we are dying to self every single day. Remember, Paul was the one that said that, wasn't he? In 1 Corinthians, Paul said those three words. He said, I die. How often? Paul said, daily. I die daily. There is a death to self every single day. There's a dying to the world, perhaps the pleasures of the world, perhaps the allurement of the world and what it would get us to desire. It's a daily dying to self and to the world. It reminds us of what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 22, where he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And he said, and gave himself for me. What's the very beginning, Galatians chapter 2, verse 22, or verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. I die daily, being made conformable unto his death, he said. But then look down at verse number 11, if you would. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul was willing, he says in verse number 11, he says, I'm willing to do or to suffer anything to be able to attain the resurrection of the saints. I want to be able to rise again with the saints someday. By the way, God gives us that promise, doesn't he? We're going to rise again. One of these days, these graves that hold the bodies of those who have died and are already in heaven, their bodies are going to be resurrected, aren't they? And they're going to get to meet their soul and their spirit in the air with the Lord and get to have their glorified body in heaven. God gives us that great promise. And Paul says, I'm willing to do anything for Christ. I'm willing to suffer anything so that I would be able to attain the resurrection of the saints. Now, Paul is not trying to say this. Paul is not trying to say, I'm willing to do anything to work my way to heaven. He already understands that salvation is by faith, but he is letting us know that Paul is saying, I realize there's a resurrection of the saints that's going to take place one day, and while I'm here on earth, I'm going to do my very best to do all that God would have me to do. And if it requires even suffering for him, I'm willing to do what he asked for me to do. Notice there's a word in the middle of verse number 11 I want you to notice. He says, if by any means I might attain. The word attain there has the idea of arriving at the end of a journey. Paul realizes that one day his journey is going to come to an end. And his security is this. He is secured in his mind by this. That one day when I come to the end of that journey, I'm going to be able to have that resurrected body. I'm going to be able to rise with the saints. It is a humble expectation of Paul's. It's not a boastful one. It's not a prideful one. It's a humble expectation that God has given me a promise that I'm going to have a body that is going to rise with the saints. And Paul says there in verse number 11, if by any means I might attain, or I'm going to arrive at the end of that journey. This hope that Paul has in this resurrected body of the saints, this hope that he has carries him through all the difficulties in his work for the Lord, in his labor for the Lord, in his ministry for the Lord. And again, if you have never studied the suffering that Paul goes through, it would be an interesting study for you to do, to see what Paul goes through. But yet this hope in this resurrected body is what pushes him forward, is what allows him to press on for God. Isn't that exactly an application for you and I today, exactly what we ought to be doing? Looking for that blessed hope, knowing that one day Jesus is going to come back. That hope that I have in knowing that Jesus is going to return one day and I'm going to get to meet him in the air, whether by death or whether by the rapture, whether I meet him in the air that way, I'm going to get to meet him in the air. I'm going to have a glorified body, and that hope helps us to keep going, doesn't it? That hope helps us to press on. Now here's something we have to understand about Paul. Paul wasn't hoping to attain that through his own merit. But Paul knows he's attaining it through the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in our own selves that we have this hope. but it's in the hope of what Jesus Christ did for us in His righteousness. Then look down at verse number 12, if you would. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Notice at the very beginning of the verse, Paul says this, not as though I had already attained. That word attained there has the idea, I haven't already received the blessings which I am pursuing. I haven't arrived at the goal. I haven't received the prize yet. Do you realize that if you're still here on earth and you still have breath on earth, you haven't reached the goal yet, have you? If you're still alive, you haven't attained the prize yet. There's still something God has for you. And that's what Paul says. He says, I haven't received these blessings yet. I haven't arrived at that goal. I haven't received the prize yet. I haven't attained. But then notice what else he says in verse 12. Either were already perfect. That word perfect has the idea, and we're going to come back to another meaning a little bit later on in the message, but it has the idea of completed. Paul is saying, I haven't, as he says in the middle of the verse there, either were already perfect. He says, I haven't completed or finished the course of duty that God has for me. And by the way, Paul also was expressing this, I haven't completed my time of suffering on earth yet either. Many of you know already, before I would even say this statement, Paul died the death of a martyr, didn't he? Paul realized that there was still suffering that was going to take place. There was still a course of duty that God had for him. And so he's saying, I haven't gotten to that prize yet. I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't completed the task that God has for me here on earth. I know that I've still got a course of duty. I know there's some suffering that I'm still going to go through. Remind yourself of this. Paul is saying, I realize there's still suffering that's going to take place while he is writing in prison. He's facing suffering at the moment he's writing this particular verse. And yet he's saying there's still more to come. There's still more I'm going to have to go through. But yet notice the next couple words here. In verse number 12, he says this, not as though I had already attained. I haven't reached yet. Either were already perfect. I haven't completed it yet. But notice what he says, but I follow after. Those two words there, follow after, have the idea of pursue. Paul's saying this, I'm pursuing what is still before me. Hey, there's something that still lies ahead and I'm pursuing after that. I'm pressing on to what still lies ahead. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 12. He says, but I follow after or I pursue if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Notice the little phrase there towards the end of the verse. But I follow after if that I may apprehend. The word apprehend has the idea of obtaining or reaching the prize. And by the way, the prize that Paul was reaching for was not an earthly one. The prize that Paul is wanting to obtain is a heavenly one. It's an eternal goal that he has in mind. And here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't reached it yet. There was a prize in view, and I'm desiring to obtain it. The idea, and it's going to be important for us as we move to the last part of the verse. So think about this idea that Paul is putting forth here in verse number 12. The idea is taking hold of or seizing something suddenly with eagerness. That's what Paul's saying. I want to take a hold of something. I'm working to get to that prize so that I can take a hold of it, so that I can seize it with eagerness. I want to get to that place where I've obtained the prize. But notice with that idea that I just gave you, the very end of verse number 13, because now he switches gears towards Christ. And notice what he says in verse number 12. He says, but I follow after if that I may apprehend or obtain or reach, notice, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The idea is that he was called into the service of the Lord with a goal. The end result was that you're going to get to obtain a prize. The end result when God called him into service. The Lord, now let's go back to the idea that we gave you of the taking hold of or seizing with eagerness. The Lord took a hold on Paul's life when he saved him, didn't he? And he took hold on Paul's life with eagerness. You say, what do you mean by that? God wanted to use him, didn't he? God wanted to use Paul. And here's the illustration for Paul. The testimony that he could give is found in Acts chapter 9, isn't it? Paul was walking on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? While he's walking on the road to Damascus, this bright light begins to shine. This is at the same time when Paul was persecuting Christians, wasn't he? He had letters in his hand while he's on the way to Damascus to deliver to the authorities in Damascus so that he may bring back other Christians and persecute them. But a bright light begins to shine, and that's the moment in which Paul is gloriously converted, isn't he? It's the illustration of the Lord taking hold on Paul's life with eagerness and saying, I want to save you and I desire to use you. You think back to the time when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. For those of you who have trusted Christ as Savior today, at the time when Christ took hold on you, He saved you. He loved you enough to die for you, and He saved you. He spoke to your heart. He convicted you of your sin, and you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He's taken hold on you with eagerness because He wants to use you the same way He used Paul. You know, there might be somebody here today that would say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. There's never been a time in my life where I can go back to a time and a place where I've trusted Christ and ask Him to be my Savior. Well, the Bible tells us that in order to know that, in order to know the truths of the gospel and what Jesus did for us, we've got to come to a place in which we realize we're a sinner. That's exactly what Paul did on the road to Damascus, didn't he? He realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he had done things to go against God's desires and His plans and His law for Paul's life. We realize that we're a sinner. We've done things and we've said things and we've thought things that have disobeyed God. We've broken God's law, haven't we? We've done what we've chosen to do instead of what God would choose for us to do. And then the Bible tells us because we're sinners, there's a punishment for our sin, isn't there? For the wages of sin is death. That's a spiritual death. The earned result of our sin is that one day we're going to die. We're all sinners, and there's a punishment for our sin. That's pretty bad news. But the news gets good, doesn't it? God loved us so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just celebrated, didn't we? He came down here to this earth, and He lived a life on earth, began His earthly ministry at His years of 30 in His life, and then He died on a cross for us, didn't He? The Bible says, but God commendeth, showed, and proved, and demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the sinner. He died for the one that deserved to be separated from God for all of eternity. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That means it takes away works, doesn't it? It takes away my own merit. It takes away just saying I got baptized one day, or I joined a church, or I read the Bible every day. It takes away that, doesn't it? And it says if we'll call on Him, if we'll ask Him to be our Savior. That word call has the idea of calling out for mercy, just telling God, I realize I'm a sinner. You've spoken to my heart. I need to ask You to forgive my sins. I believe that You died for me. You love me. You died for me. You were buried and You rose again. And I ask You to be my Savior, trusting in my heart that You're going to do for me what You said You would do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Paul did that day. God in His love took hold on Paul's life, didn't He? With eagerness. He desired Paul to be saved, and He desired Paul to serve Him. By the way, He desires for you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He also desires to use you. The Lord had done this work in Paul's life so that Paul could serve Him faithfully, and so that he could be rewarded in heaven for his labor. Before Paul faced that death of martyrdom in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he knew that day was coming, didn't he? He knew his time on earth was coming to an end, and he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, and he says, I fought a good fight. He says, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. He says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Paul realized that there was a great day coming. If I'm faithful to serve my Lord, I'm going to obtain the prize. I'm going to be able to press on to do what God would have for me, and I'm going to be able to get the reward. I'm going to be able to attain the crown, the prize that God has for me. What are lessons for us that we can remember? Well, the Lord desires to take a hold on us, doesn't He? He desires to save you, but He also desires to take a hold of your life for service. There is a purpose that God has for our life, isn't there? There's a prize that we have that we ought to have in view that we're able to obtain. God is able to give us victory as we press on for Him. And so this ought to urge us to go forward, shouldn't it? It ought to urge us to press on that we may obtain the prize that God has for us. Paul said, I haven't gotten there yet, but I push on. I press on to reach for that prize. Look at what the Bible says in verse 13, if you would. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look at the very first part of verse number 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says again, he reiterates it, I haven't obtained yet. I haven't reached it yet. I haven't reached the prize for which I have been called into God's service for. There's something that I'm striving after which I have not yet gained. As a Christian, we would all say that's true, wouldn't we? There's something we're striving for that we have not gained yet. Loved ones, perhaps, that have already gone to heaven, they've reached that point. But we still strive on for something that we have not gained yet, something we haven't obtained yet. And look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, this one thing I do. Here's what Paul does. Paul narrows his life down to one great aim. One great purpose in life. And what is that purpose? To secure the prize. Paul made it his goal. Paul made it his desire, his one focus, his one aim. And Paul says, while I'm pressing towards this goal, I'm striving, I'm reaching for this goal in such an earnest way that I want to avoid everything that's going to interfere or stand in the way of me receiving it. I want to obtain that prize. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, this one thing I do, notice he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. As he's running the race, he removes all thoughts from the past. And notice what the Bible says he does. Look at verse 13. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let's reach forth. Don't let the past discourage you. Don't let your past defeat you. Don't let your past cause doubt in your life. You know, we could look back. It would be easy for us to look back over this past year and be discouraged. It would be easy for us to look back at this past year and see the challenges of this past year, and that would be all that we would look at. But can I encourage you, that's not God's desire for His people. He doesn't want us to look back and be discouraged and be defeated and allow it to cause us doubt. He wants us to reach forth. That's Paul's concentration towards reaching his goal. I've got to reach forward to those things which are before. Could I real quickly give you a list of some things that are behind us that we ought to forget? Some things that are behind us that we ought to forget. He says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. It's true that we would say a good memory is a good thing, but sometimes a good memory is not always a great asset, is it? When we're remembering that which we should not concentrate on. It's been said, someone once said this, it said, it's not the things we forget that we should have remembered which causes us the most trouble, but it's the things we remember that we should have forgotten. It's not that I forget those things that I should have remembered, but it's I'm remembering and concentrating on things that I should have forgotten. Those are things in the past. And Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind so that I can press on. Can you imagine a runner? Because by the way, that's the whole scenario here. It's a runner. Paul's using the illustration of a runner running a race. Can you imagine a runner running a race and constantly looking behind him? If you've ever been involved with track and field or you've ever been involved in running, I did a little bit of that when I was in college. One of the things they certainly would teach you is not to look back. Even if you feel like somebody's pressing on you and they're behind you, you're still not looking back. That's going to cause you to be discouraged. That's going to cause you to lose ground. You press forward. You look forward. And Paul says, I don't want to be discouraged by looking back. Some things that we ought to forget that are in our past. Number one, we ought to forget our past sins. We ought to forget our past sins. Forget the sins of the past. Can I add a statement to that, though, before we move on? After you have repented, after you have confessed, after you have forsaken them. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It is important to have the repenting part. It is important to have the confessing part. It is important to have the forsaking part. But then, forget it. And you know why it's important for us to forget it? Because after we confessed it, God's forgotten it. God has forgiven us, and he has forgotten it. Matter of fact, we see that all through the Bible. All through the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says he'll take our past sins and he'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says in the book of Micah that he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. By the way, never to be remembered again. Because the book of Hebrews tells us that God remembers our sins no more. If we've confessed them and we've moved on from them and we've forsaken them, God has forgiven and God has forgotten. So now, in our lives, let's forget them. And let's move on for the glory of God. If God has forgotten them, then let's do the same. Let's not be hindered by our past sins. But number two, we want to make sure we forget our past failures as well. Our past sins and our past failures. If not, our peace will be destroyed. If not, our progress will be hindered. If not, our usefulness will be limited. Let's forget our past failures. There are mistakes we've made. There are failures we've had. But let's move forward. Number three, let's forget our past successes. You say, well, why would we need to forget our past successes? Because dwelling on our past successes many times ensures us that we'll never get to see present victory. Let's not be so concentrated on the past successes that we're not moving forward in present victory with the Lord. A lot of times when we're concentrated on our past successes, it develops pride in our hearts. And some Christians can get to the place when they're concentrating on their past successes, Christians can get to the place where they're living on their past successes and failing to do anything in the present for the Lord. I'm coasting on what I used to do for Jesus. I'm coasting on what I used to be for Jesus. Let's move on and let's forget the past successes that we have and move on for the Lord. But then another one, let's forget, this is important. Oh, this is important. Let's forget the sins and failures of others towards us. When we hold on to those, all it does is leads to resentment, doesn't it? All it does is leads to a heart of bitterness. Have you ever had anyone do anything wrong to you? You ever had anybody let you down? We all would say, yes. There's been times where people have hurt me. There's been times where people have let me down. And it's so easy to remember the shortcomings of other people, isn't it? But God desires that we move on. If we've been wronged, forgive and forget. And don't say, I can't do it, because you can't you? Don't make the statement, well, if you only knew what I was going through, well, think about all that Jesus did to forgive you. Let's move on from our past failures. To keep remembering those hurts again will only lead to resentment. It will only lead to bitterness. And it will be more harmful to you than to anyone else. Bitterness is the poison that kills the person that's bitter when they perhaps think it's killing the person that they're bitter towards. Let's make sure we move on and forget our past failures. By the way, along with all of this list of things that we ought to forget, there are times in our life where we perhaps need to forget unhappy experiences as well. You know, you could look back on 2020 and you could say, man, what an unhappy experience. And think about the things we went through in 2020, how unhappy it was, the experiences. Hey, let's move on from those. And let's move into this next new year, knowing that we can press on for the Lord. And that's where we come to our final verse here today, and we'll bring our message to a close. Look at verse number 14. Oh, we've got to get this one. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word press has the idea I'm pursuing after. Our thought this year, our theme this year, press on. Hey, let's pursue after. Let's press on. But there's something we're to press on towards. Notice what it says. I press toward the mark. He says, I press toward the mark. That's the object that's set up at a distance. Remember we were talking about running? The runner, he sees the object at the distance. He's not looking behind him. He's not concentrating on who's coming up behind him. He's looking at the object at the distance. That's the finishing line, isn't it? And Paul says, I'm looking towards the mark. I've got that object set up at a distance. What I'm looking towards, what I am aiming for, really it's Paul's way of saying the goal. The goal. What I want to see accomplished for the Lord. I want to obtain this prize. And notice what Paul says at the end of this verse. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Obtaining this prize. This prize is what he's pressing toward. And winning this prize, obtaining this prize, is all a result of God's calling in the life of Paul. By the way, if God calls you, it's a high calling, isn't it? And can I say this? It's not that you would say, it's not that anyone should ever say the only high calling is when God calls somebody into full-time ministry. God calls people into full-time ministry. He does. But that's not the only high calling that God gives. You know, there are some of you that are sitting here as Sunday school teachers. God has a high calling for you, doesn't He? There are some of you that are sitting here as parents, as grandparents, to make an influence on the next generation. God's got a high calling for you, doesn't He? And we're able to obtain that prize all as a result of what God has called us to do. That calling comes from God, and it's a unique, it's a special calling that each and every Christian is given by the Lord. That's why we believe that every life is special, because God has a purpose and a plan and a goal and a desire for every single life, doesn't He? Notice the Bible says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul's encouraging Christians to do. He's encouraging Christians, just like our bulletin says, just like our theme this year, he's encouraging us, press on. As a Christian, he's saying, I want you to press on. I want you to look towards His coming. Nothing wrong with looking for His coming. Nothing wrong with watching. Because He's going to one day hit the eastern skies, isn't He? And we're going to get to meet Him in the air. Nothing wrong with looking and waiting and anticipating for His coming, but patiently pressing on while we're here on earth. Paul's encouraging us as a Christian. Can I finish this message by telling you three reasons why we ought to press on? I'll give them real quickly. Number one, we ought to press on because there's a race to be run. We press on because there's a race to be run. Remember, I told you I would go back to verse number 12 in just a minute. I told you I would look at a word that was there. The Bible says in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Remember, I told you that word perfect had the idea of completed. I haven't completed yet, but it also has the idea, it also comes with it the idea of spiritual maturity. Paul says, I haven't reached spiritual maturity yet. You know, you would think about Paul, that you would think about one of the greatest Christians that ever walked foot on the earth. After the Lord saved him, now he changed his life, didn't he? One of the greatest Christians that ever stepped foot on this earth. But Paul says, I'm not spiritually mature yet. There's still work that needs to be done in my life. The encouragement for us is this. We're still running the race, aren't we? We're not finished yet. We're not spiritually mature or spiritually exactly where God wants us to be yet. So every one of us, no matter what age we are, no matter how long we've been saved, we could all say, I need to press on. Because I'm not perfect yet. I'm not spiritually mature yet. God still has me in this race. Now that word perfect doesn't mean, and spiritual maturity doesn't mean we're ever going to be sinless and we're ever going to be faultless, but it does mean we're growing, doesn't it? We're growing to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like that old children's song says, you probably heard it, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the sun, the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the same book that we're in here today, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's another way of Paul saying, like the songwriter wrote, he's still working on me. We're maturing as we run this race, as we walk with the Lord, and we must finish the race that God has for you. You don't need to finish my race. You need to finish your race. We're not running against each other. Isn't that encouraging? We're not trying to defeat or beat each other. We're running our own race. And you personally, me personally, we have to run our own race. And we need to get to the finish line of the race that God has for us. So I ask you a question. Are you maturing? Are you growing spiritually in this race that God has you in? Are you patiently pressing on in the race that God has you in while you're here on earth, growing and maturing spiritually? So number one, why do we press on? Because there's a race to be run. But number two, because there's a job to be done. There's a race to be run, but there's a job to be done. Notice the very end of verse number 12. Remember what I said about this verse? If that I may apprehend, that for which also am I apprehended of Christ. Remember what we said of Paul? There was a job that the Lord had for him. Remember we told you the Lord had taken hold of him for a special task, a special calling, a particular plan that God had for his life, just like he has a particular plan for you. Now, we have to understand a couple things about God's will. We're bringing it to a close here. God has a general will for everyone's life, doesn't he? He wants everyone to read the Bible. He wants everyone to pray. He wants everyone to be faithful to church. He wants everyone to give. He wants everyone to be a witness, to open our mouth and tell people about the gospel and the good news, the message of salvation. Those are some general things that we would say are God's will for everyone. But isn't it comforting to know that he has a specific will for you too? He has a special will for you that only you can fulfill for God. Isn't it great to know that? He has a special call, a particular plan for your life. Can I ask you this? Have you discovered what it is? Maybe perhaps for some of our young people that are sitting in here, have you discovered what God's will, what God's plan and path for your life is? And then, probably the most important question is this. If you've discovered it, are you pressing on to do it? Are you pressing on to complete the task that God has for you? Can I give you the last thought and we'll be done? Why do we press on? Because there's a race to be run, there's a job to be done, and there's a crown to be won. There's a crown to be won. Notice the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. Hey, God has a crown for us, doesn't he? There's a crown to be won. The Bible talks about crowns that we'll be able to have at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, a desire to not quit. A desire to press on. Looking for his coming, but patiently running in the race that he has us here to do. Are you running in that race? Do you know the job, the task that God has for you? Do you realize that at the end you can obtain that prize that he has for you? You know, sometimes people would say, well, is it really important to work for that crown that God has for you? Sure, because when we're able to run the race that God has for us and receive that prize, then what do we get to do with the crown? We get to cast it at his feet, don't we? We're not worthy, but he is, and we get to cast that crown at his feet. Hey, I want to obtain the prize. I don't want to quit. I want to press on. And I hope you'll make that decision in your life today. God has taken a hold of you. He's got a special task for you. So let's forget some of the things of the past. And let's press on to reach that prize that he has for us. Would we bow our heads with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around this morning? We're going to draw our message time and our service.